Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 18. 28 verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Thank you that we can gather around it this morning. And we just pray you would speak to us this morning. Help us to understand the truths you would have us to glean from this passage that can change our lives as we apply them to our lives in faith. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In every Remembrance Day, we recite the poem In Flanders Fields. And in that poem, we're all familiar with the words of the last stanza, where it says, "Take up our quarrel with the foe, to you with failing hands we throw the torch, be yours to hold it high." And these words instill in us as Canadians a sense that we have a responsibility to those who came before, that they did what they could in their generation, and so we need to do what we can in our generation. We must keep the faith with our forefathers. We must not break it. And while this is certainly true of us as Canadians, I think it is all the more true of us as Christians. Because at the end of Jesus' ministry upon this earth, he made it very clear to all of us that it is now our turn to step up. In John 20:21, he said, "As the Father hath sent me, even so now send I you." We think of what he said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, let me just turn there. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We think in Mark 16 verse 15, it says, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then here in Matthew chapter 28, we have what is referred to as the Great Commission, where he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That we see that, what he is calling us to do. And it's just as the same as with our countrymen in generations past, Jesus is passing the torch to us. Except we realize he does not pass the torch to us with failing hands. He accomplished his mission completely. He fulfilled his Father's will. He secured victory from sin and death. He has gone before. He has done his great work. And now he calls us to enter into his labors, to continue what he started. He was the light of this world, and now we are his lights in this world, in a world that is in darkness that needs to see the truth. And so as his Father sent him, even so is he now sending us. And so we need to heed his call, and we need to go out to do his will. And we know what God's commands are for us. I think these passages are not unfamiliar to us, but I think all of us at times have felt a great reluctance to be active witnesses for Christ. That yes, if it comes up in conversation, in kind of a more private location, people have questions, in those times we can share our faith. But to think of it, the idea for us to go out with the same drive and zeal that Jesus and his disciples had, we'd say, well, that's not easy for me to do. There are concerns and fears that we may have, feelings of inadequacy, not knowing what to say, and that could hinder us from stepping forward. And even though deep down we know that we should, and we feel upset with ourselves that we don't, we find it hard to understand, how can I do this? What is it going to take? What impetus is going to help me to get past my fears and really be able to step forward in faith and obedience to share God's truth with others, as he was desire me to do. And as a pastor, I don't want to try to shame you into being a witness for Christ. Instead, I want to encourage you. But I understand in trying to do that, no pep talk that I could ever give could be ever be as effective as simply sharing with you some of the powerful truths God has for us in his word. And this passage here in Matthew chapter 28, we refer to it as the Great Commission. And it is a great work for us to be a part of. We do want to look at it as not something that we are obligated to do. It's something that we have the privilege of doing. But we want to understand that the fulfilling of the Great Commission is predicated upon us going. That we have to get out of our comfort zone into the world around us, connecting with people that may not immediately look at us positively and accept our message. We looked at that last week of how we are sent as sheep in the midst of wolves, that it's not always easy to do. But he does call us to go. But we want to understand from this passage that our going is based upon another important truth. Because we see the first three words of verse 19 of Matthew 28, where he says, "Go ye therefore." And I remember my pastor growing up, Pastor Gordon Ironside, something he always said is when you're reading through God's word and you see the word therefore, you always need to go back and see what it is there for. And that's it, just grammatically we understand how that works, that that word is used when there's been an explanation immediately preceding what has just been said. And so we go based on what was said immediately before in this passage, and that's in verse 18. And that is a truth that we want to focus on this morning, where he says, "He came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And so we want to consider that and what Jesus means as he says that. English, as with any language, sometimes has its limitations as to what it can accurately convey. And when it comes to translating God's word from its original languages to ours, we find that sometimes we have only one word for which the Greek of Jesus' time had more than one. An example of this is the word love. The Greek has a couple different ones. One they have phileo, which means brotherly love. And the other is agape, which is more selfless love, the love that God shows to us. And so it's actually valuable when we're reading to try to get the full sense. And there's various resources that are out there that a person can use to see, okay, it uses the word love. Which love does it use? Is he talking about brotherly love, or is it talking about this agape, this selfless love? And so it's valuable to define that. It adds another layer to our understanding of God's word. And so the same is true of the word power when we find that in the Bible, and specifically in the New Testament. Because there are two Greek words which are both translated as power in the English Bible. And the first is the Greek word dunamis. And that has a connotation of power in the sense of might, strength, ability. It is the same Greek word from we get our words dynamic, dynamo, or dynamite. And so reading this verse, we say all power is given unto me, we might immediately assume that this is the type of power that Jesus is speaking of here. And I would say it isn't that that doesn't fit. And I actually will be speaking about that in a message in a few weeks of God's power in terms of his strength and his might that we are sent with. But we want to understand is that the Greek word translated here as power is a different word. And it is the word exousia. And it speaks of power in terms of authority. And so we see it clearly in this sense in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, where it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And so when we think of that, the powers that be, it's not talking in terms of strength or might. It's more speaking in terms of authority. So it's the people that are in authority. We're supposed to be subject to those that are in authority over us. Whether it's our government leaders, whether it's law enforcement, that we understand that's the sense of it, that we are to be respectful of authority. And so when we think of it in that way, and we look at this verse here in Matthew 28 and verse 18, where it says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," we think of it in that terms, that Jesus is saying, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth." And so as we understand that principle of this exousia of God, of Jesus' power, of his authority, it is based on that truth that we can be enabled and be encouraged to go forth to do God's will. And from the scriptures, it's made clear that God the Father has given his power, his authority to his Son. We see this in various passages. First in John 3 and verse 35, it says, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." We see as well in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, where it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And that word there translated as authority is the same as power as translated in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And so we see that as well. John 17 and verse 2. It says, as he's praying to the Father, he says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." That he's speaking of himself, that his Father gave him power over all flesh. And again, that word power is the same as the power we see in Matthew chapter 28, speaking of authority. And so we think of that, and we see what Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 1. Speaking of Christ, says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And so we see that the Lord has raised him up. He set him at his right hand, and he's put him above all principality and power, that there's no authority on this earth or in heaven that is greater than the authority that Jesus has. And so we understand that in terms of the world itself, in terms specifically of his church, that he is the head. He has the authority. He has that power. We see the testimony of John in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. And he says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth." And we see in other places that Jesus is referred to as the King of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see Jesus' own declaration in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, where he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. and have the keys of hell and of death. And so we see that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he bows to none, that all must one day bow to him. He is ruler over this world by right as its creator and by double right as its savior. And so we want to understand this truth, and we want to take it in as being more than just this theoretical, theological concept that we can ponder and even argue over. Looking out upon this world around us, we don't necessarily see this as being true or as a truth that's presently impacting our world today. We read of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Says of Jesus, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." And it says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." But then it says this, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." And so it's the thing is that we don't see it yet. We recognize there's great evil in this world. There is much deception and injustice. It is sometimes so bad in this world that there are some that doubt the existence of God based on the presence of evil in this world. We read of what it talks about in Revelation of the millennial kingdom, where he's going to come and he's going to rule and with a rod of iron, and the world shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, that there will be righteousness over the whole earth. And we think that sure doesn't look like what we have now. It doesn't seem like Jesus is in authority. But we want to understand, what are we exhorted to do as believers? We are to walk not by sight, we're to walk by faith. And so what God says in his word is true. And so we want to recognize this truth by faith. And we want to recognize Jesus' authority at work in our world today. And so we see that as it says, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." But then he says this, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." That we don't look at our circumstances necessarily and get discouraged by them. We look to Jesus by faith. And he says, he is the King. He has secured the victory. That the devil is a defeated foe. We can overcome the world. That greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the Lord is with us. And the Lord can do anything and everything that he desires. And so faith comes, of course, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as we look into God's word, we understand this truth given in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, that all power, all authority has been given by the Son to the Father in heaven and earth. We want to understand by faith that, as he said, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." That as the Father sent his Son with his authority, so now Jesus is sending us out into this world with his authority. And so we read in Mark chapter 13 and verse number 34, where he says, "For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." And so that's the picture that he's given, that he did his work, but now he is gone to prepare a place for us. He's coming back again, and in his absence, he's given authority to us as his servants to do his will. And we see as well, John chapter 1 and verse 12, a verse that we're all very familiar with, says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And It's significant with this as we want to really understand, because we apply this specifically in terms of salvation, and it absolutely fits in terms of that we're adopted into God's family, that we have that that power to become the sons of God. And we want to understand that word power there is that it's not dunamis, even though that does fit in many ways. It is exousia. It is authority, that we have the authority, the right to become the sons of God. And we really want to understand all that that entails, that yes, we're adopted into His family, we become the children of God, that we can never be cast out of His family or anything like that, that Jesus is our brother, God in heaven is our father. But we also want to understand in the culture of that time, there's a reason why it says sons of God and not children of God. Because in the culture of that time, the son was the one who could speak with the authority of the father. That if someone, the father sent his son, people needed to respect the son just as if he was the father. That if they didn't, that it would be as if they disrespected the Father Himself. And so we see that with the Lord Jesus, but we understand that's the same with us, that the Son is basically the Father's representative. And so in that same way, He's sending us out, we're God's representatives on this earth, that He has given us His authority. And if people disrespect us, they're disrespecting Him. And so understanding it in those terms of what He has given to us as His people. We see as well in Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, or 18 and 19 rather. It says, Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That there's so much meaning in these verses. And it's the idea that we go forward. A lot of times we misunderstand this, the first verse, where he thinks, well, we look at the church as being this house or this building, and we think, well, all the forces of hell can attack us and we'll not be overwhelmed. But we misunderstand that, because of course it says the gates of hell, and we realize you could have the armies of hell could move and attack, but how are the gates of hell going to move and attack? And so what it's actually saying, it's not that we as God's people are on the defensive and we're always trying to keep the world out and keep it from overwhelming us. That instead it's the idea that we as God's people are on the offensive. That with God's power, with God's blessing, with God's authority, we can storm the very gates of hell and they would not be able to withstand our onslaught. And so we understand that. He says, I'll give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that's, it's interesting in the Old Testament area, especially in the Middle East, is that keys were a lot different now than they were then. That now we have quite small keys that can open a door. But back then, you had big locks and you had big keys. And what actually happened is, like, because it was hard to make a key, it isn't like we just go to co-op and have them make us half a dozen that we can give out to all our friends. It was like only certain people had the keys because they were hard to make. And so what actually happened is someone that was responsible, someone that actually was trusted with a lot of authority and a lot of honor, that they actually wore the key on their shoulder. And it was a sign that they had authority and right. And so it's interesting when it talks about Jesus in the Old Testament, where it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulder. That actually has a sense of the key, the government, the authority was being on his shoulder. And so it's, when we see it spoken of here, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, it speaks very much of authority. and that we have the authority to open and close. Whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever we shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That He has given us those keys as His people. And so there's a great significance there that we don't want to overlook. We read as well in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18. And this is Paul speaking, and he's giving a statement of his calling upon his life. And he says that he was sending him to the Gentiles, and see in verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And that word power is that exousia, speaking of authority. That we think of so many people are slaves to sin, that they're under Satan's power, under Satan's authority, that he is controlling them, destroying them. And it's that thought that as we give people the gospel, that we're enabling them, we're pulling them out of being under the authority of Satan, instead to being under God's authority in their life. That it talks about that in Colossians chapter 1, where he's translated us from the power of darkness and translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the sense. The power is that authority, that we're out of Satan's grasp, and now we're one of his, and that Satan does not need to have victory over us, that we can defeat him by the power of the Lord upon us. And so we really want to think of that God's power and authority is greater than the power and authority of the devil. And so he sends us to bring people out from under the devil's authority and to be under God's greater authority. And we see as well, and this is in Revelation chapter 3, and this is to the church in Philadelphia, verses 7 and 8 of Revelation chapter 3, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. It says, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." And so we think of this church that he's saying to them, that I am God, and when I open a door, that no one can shut it. That all the forces of hell can be trying to push that door closed, and they won't be able to budge it. And he's saying to the church in Philadelphia, you have little strength, but you've been faithful, you haven't denied my name, and so I am going to set before you an open door. And so you have an opportunity that I am giving you, and no force on heaven and earth has the ability to close that door. And so when we understand this truth, we understand when Jesus says, all authority, all power, all authority is given unto me, in heaven and in earth, that it's the thing is that it enables us, it emboldens us to go forth, because we know that in all that we do, we have God's power and authority behind us in what we do. But you think of it in this way, that if you were to go out today and you were going to try to, people wanted to get married, you said, well, I'll marry you off. Or say if you see someone speeding down the road and you go and yell and you pull them over and you write them out a ticket, but you don't have any actual authority behind you, what's going to happen? You're going to get yourself into a lot of trouble, right? And both with that person and with the actual authority that's out there. But when you have been given that authority, say you take the course so that, and you pass certain things so that you're a justice of the peace, or say you actually go through training and depot and you become a member of the RCMP and you have been given that different authority, that what can you do? You can say, if it's at a wedding, by the powers invested in me, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Or someone could say, if they stop you over, I arrest you in the name of the law. And if people have a problem with what you do, what's the thing is, you have the full force of the law behind you, that because you've been given that power, that authority, you are enabled to do it. And so in a much greater way, we want to understand that by the power invested in us by God, we can go forth and speak boldly. We don't have to fear what man can do unto us. And really, we can, when we understand that, we really can see why the disciples in the book of Acts, who all had once forsaken Christ, could later speak of him with such boldness despite the threats and persecutions that they faced. We see in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4 and verse, I don't seem to have it here, sorry. That's the page that tripped out of my Bible, unfortunately. So I'll turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 28. It says, because what happened is that they were telling them to stop preaching, and he says, well, whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you rather than God, judge ye. And so they kept preaching, and so they brought him back in front of them in Acts chapter 5 and said, verse 28, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse 29, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so we see that the boldness they had is because they knew they had God's authority behind them. And so we want to understand that as they recognized God's authority given to them by their Lord and Master, the apostles stood up and they stood firm and they shared the gospel. They weren't breaking the law. They were indeed, in many ways, model citizens in every sense of the world, but they only defied the threats of the authorities because they were under an even greater authority. And so it is with us. Let us recognize this powerful truth that Jesus is sending us into this world with his authority, and his authority is over all other authorities, both civil and spiritual. So let us therefore in boldness raise high the torch of his truth, that many souls might come to accept him as their Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth, and we just pray you'd help us to live in the light of it this day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn before we close this morning.